Friends, I have to tell you that I have a serious illness. It affects many and it's indiscriminate, regardless of education, economics and ethnicity. PhDs and factory workers all suffer from it. Although those with no faith at all exhibit strong symptoms of the illness, people of faith are not immune. In fact, they have a higher rate of infection. There are those who say that the illness doesn't exist, or if it does, it only exists in other people. No one wants to admit to having it, but it's called know-it-all-ism. Know-it-all-ism affects the ability of the mind to take in information and to process it without prejudice. The illness causes blindness to opinions, answers, and solutions other than your own. There are two strands of this infection, aggressive know-it-all-ism and passive know-it-all-ism, but both strands cause the infected person to believe that their ideas are better and far more superior and correct. The difference between these two strands of infection is in how the belief is expressed. The symptoms of aggressive know-it-all-ism are quick to speak, listens until the other person takes a breath, has an answer for everything, wins arguments but loses respect. The symptoms of passive know-it-all-ism are the appearance of listening, maintains a smug facial expression, asks questions to the point to point out where the speaker is wrong, internally mocks or criticises the speaker. Do any of these descriptions remind you of anyone? People affected with know-it-all-ism are all around us. But the ability to spot know-it-all-ism in others may be a sign that you yourself are suffering from the illness. Because it's easier for us to see faults in others than it is to see faults within ourselves. It's easy for us to see that others are wrong, and where others are wrong, where someone has failed us, than it is to see our part, our fault, our contribution. We're quick to jump to conclusions, but we're slow to take responsibility and ownership. It's easier to make accusations about other people than it is to embrace our own failings. We demand justice when we've been wronged, but we plead for mercy when we're in the wrong. But when it comes to being a disciple of Jesus, when we align our hearts with him and his kingdom, when we surrender ourselves to his lordship and will, Jesus says there's no room for hypocrisy, no place for double standards and blind spots. We're in our teaching series on the teaching series of Jesus, a series of sermons on the Sermon of the Mount. It's called We Are Salt Church, and it's about how to live for Jesus. Jesus says, live as salt and light, and that our righteousness needs to exceed the Pharisees. And so living differently for his kingdom means that we need to be self-aware. Discipleship requires self-awareness, awareness of who we are, awareness of what we're like, awareness of how we impact on other people. If we want the gospel to transform our lives, if we want gospel transformation, if we really want life-giving change to occur, we need to know God in Christ and we need to know ourselves. In Matthew chapter 7, Jesus holds up a giant mirror and says, take a good hard look at yourself first. Salt and light are made to have an impact, so be aware of how you are impacting on others. Now, when Bible-believing people like us start hearing words like self-awareness, especially in a sermon by the minister in a Reformed Protestant and Evangelical church, we can start to become a little bit twitchy. Anything remotely within the radius of self, anything that addresses self, gets quickly dismissed as being self-help or being too self-centered. Jesus doesn't want me to look within, he just wants me to look at him. People have said that to me before. People have been known to leave churches over this sort of stuff, apparently. But before you get out of your seat or send me your farewell email on Monday morning, I want you to see that Jesus has no problem at all in wanting us to reflect upon ourselves. In fact, if anything, at all, Jesus strongly encourages it. He tells us to take a look within. You see, the problem for us isn't self-awareness. The problem for us is a lack of it. Look there, verse 3. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take that speck out of your eye, when there is a log in your own eye? We easily see everything that's wrong with other people, but we don't easily see when it comes to ourselves. We can spot somebody else's faults and failings a mile away. We can tell everybody else exactly what it is that they've done wrong and do wrong, but when the shoe's on the other foot, it's like we have this permanent blind spot. Everyone else can see my faults except for me. Everyone else knows my failures. Why can't I see them? But it's not just a problem for us as Christians. Please allow me to illustrate. In 1955, two psychologists, Joseph Luft and Harry Ingham, developed a four-paneled window to help with increasing personal self-awareness, known as the Johari window. It's the awkward combination of their first two names, Joseph and Harry, Joe Harry, Johari. Now, you'd think that people promoting a self-awareness tool might be aware of how lame that sounds and how self-indulgent it is, but nevertheless, the knowledge of a person is represented in each of the four quadrants in each one of the four window panels. Each window panel represents personal information, things like feelings and our motivations, and whether that information is known or unknown to either yourself or to others. So there's the open area, which is known to the person and to others. There's the hidden area, which is known only to ourselves and not to other people, what we know about us, but what other people don't know about us. There's the blind spot, known to ourselves, not known to ourselves, but known to others, what everybody else can see that we can't see about ourselves. And then there's the unknown, which is unknown to yourself and to everybody else. Emotional, relational, and spiritual maturity is the foundation of Christian discipleship. Self-awareness and feedback from others are the fundamental ways that God uses to grow us up into Christ Jesus. Here is how we live as Salt Church. Here is how we live as salt and light. Here's how we live differently from the kingdom. While we might be happily ignoring and remaining ignorant about the way that sin works specifically within us, ignorant of how we impact upon others, oblivious to what we don't know about ourselves, it is no way for us to grow up into Christ-likeness. Our saltiness will lose its flavour pretty quickly. In fact, Jesus says, not knowing your blind spots, not knowing your own blind spots, being aware of what you don't know about yourself, is like noticing a speck in someone else's eye while you're walking around with a lump of 4x2 in your head. It's meant to be a visual illustration for you. You're meant to see and hear how ridiculous this sounds. Here, brother, let me help you with that speck. Meanwhile, you're walking around with a telegraph pole impaled through your face. Now, people walking around with planks in their eyes sounds like some kind of industrial accident, doesn't it? Like there's been some OH&S crisis has occurred in a first century Middle Eastern sawmill. But even if you're having trouble seeing the point that Jesus is making, the point here is very clear. Jesus is using the rabbinic art of comparison, comparing something small with something big, to point out how ridiculous it is, like a camel through the eye of a needle. But here it's a speck of sawdust with an unnoticeable plank of wood. We easily spot minor faults in others, but we're quick to highlight their inconsistencies, but we ignore or we're completely blind to the major faults and failings within our own lives. We have no idea how we impact on other people. Psychologists call it the unknown blind spot, but Jesus calls it hypocrisy. And come to think of it, so do unbelievers as well. They call Christians hypocrites all the time. We're quick to condemn and correct other people. We're happy to tell other people how it is that they should live their lives, that we're right and that we're more right than them. We have the truth and they don't know the truth. Can you hear it? Here, let me help you with that speck. But we should be the people who are modelling humility. See that there with me, verse 5. You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Jesus tells us to take a good look at ourselves first because we require major and immediate surgery. To suggest otherwise is simply to be a hypocrite. Going around and pointing the finger at everybody else is to pretend. It's to put on a face instead of owning and accepting our own failures. Hypocrisy creates a different narrative. It tries to live in an alternative reality. You see, salvation is the free gift that comes from God. I contribute nothing to my own salvation. But transformative change, what the Bible calls sanctification, requires my effort and my willingness to cooperate with the work of the Holy Spirit within me. Sanctification comes only through surrender. It starts when we identify our own selves and our own hypocrisies, like there's an enormous log in my own eyeball. I'm not better than anyone else. I'm just as flawed and as broken as the rest of you. I am in no position to judge anyone because I also stand condemned just as much as you do. That's what Jesus says. And that's why he says, judge not that you be not judged. And all of a sudden it's eye-opening, isn't it? Look there, verse 1. Judge not that you be not judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. The measure that we use when we've been wronged is unfair and unkind, isn't it? We want justice. We insist on accountability. We demand blood. When we make judgments of other people, it is to condemn and to criticize and to humiliate them. But when we're in the wrong, when it's our head that's on the chopping block, we are the ones who are first to beg for mercy and plead for leniency. We want grace for ourselves, but justice for everybody else. But that's not how we're to live if we live for Jesus. Jesus has a different justice operating system to us. Are you ready to hear it? Guilty people can be forgiven. Broken people can be restored. He makes restitution for our sins. We get to live for him because he died for us. We're the guilty and the broken people. What right do we have to judge other people who are just like us? When we judge other people, it's often reactive and without love. I'll teach you. I'll show them. I'll make you pay. But that's not how God treats us, is it? Just a very quick aside. If the eye is the lamp for the body that Jesus says in chapter 6, a healthy eye means that you're full of light. Then getting around with a plank of 4x2 in your eye not only means that we can't see the whole picture very clearly, but it also appears to be a major impediment for us living as light and salt in the world. I hope you see the point here, but not everyone's going to see things your way, which is why we need discernment in verse 6. Verse 6, do not give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you. It is a very curious verse, isn't it? I've been puzzled by this verse all week. It's hard to know how it fits within the context and how it makes sense within what's come before it. I mean, if we're not to judge others like Jesus says in verses 1 to 5, and so we don't give away to them what's valuable to the unaccepting, how do we get to work out who's swine and canine? Isn't that making a judgment? Isn't that condemning someone else? And yet Jesus seems fairly adamant about it. Don't do it isn't exactly a helpful suggestion. So who are the dogs and the pigs? Who is it that Jesus is referring to? Well, Jesus isn't talking about your pet pooch at home or the pig at the barnyard petting zoo. We're talking about savage dogs and wild pigs here, animals that can trample and turn on you in an instant. Now, I've heard of putting lipstick on a pig before, but why would anyone want to give them their expensive pearls? Understanding this verse requires some discernment, and I think that's what this verse is about. You see, in Judaism, dogs and pigs were unclean. And so dogs and pigs could mean Gentiles, a reference to outsiders and unbelievers. Knowing who outsiders are requires some discernment. A paraphrase of verse 6 that I heard this week says this: Do not toss your teaching to outsiders, lest they scornfully reject it and you. It could also mean those claiming to be insiders who refuse to accept the value of what's now being offered to them. They accept the gospel for themselves, but they are people who resist any personal transformative change like Jesus' teaching. They're the people who leave the church in a huff and tell everyone else how terrible you are. Throwing pearls and giving away what's holy could be the message of the gospel itself, but it could also be the riches of the gospel now being proclaimed by Jesus. There's arguments here for both of them. I guess we'll just have to weigh it up. But if discernment is something that you struggle with, if it's hard for you to decide what to do at the best of times, if wisdom is something that you want more of so that you can align yourself and your life with the kingdom of God, Jesus now invites us to ask. Verse 7. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. Ask, seek and knock, says Jesus. It's not a slogan for the Salvo's Red Shield appeal. It's not about selling encyclopedias door to door. This is an invitation to ask God. It's an invitation to invite wisdom into your life, an invitation for disciples of Jesus to pray. Just as the Lord's Prayer in Matthew 6 invites us to ask for the daily provision of bread, so now Jesus invites us to ask God for wisdom. Ask God for the gift of discernment instead of being quick to judgment. See how it fits together? Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. Now James, who was one of the 12, who was with Jesus listening to his sermon, said it this way later on. See it with me, James chapter 1, verse 5. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. Without reproach means without rebuke. God's happy to give you wisdom, friend, if you ask him for it. When it comes to knowing God's will, when it comes to being discerning instead of being judgmental, when we feel that we've been wronged or aggrieved, especially when it comes to our relationships with one another, ask God for wisdom. Who here could do with a little bit more wisdom? Who here thinks they have too much discernment? Jesus is saying, ask and it will be given. Seek and you will find. So if you're lacking wisdom and discernment, ask God, who gives it out in abundance. God our Father loves to give good gifts to his children, which is the point of verse 9. Won't you see it with me? Which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father, who is in heaven, give good things to those who ask him? Now, I've got to admit, it's fun to play practical jokes on my kids. I love doing it, which is probably why they don't trust me anymore. I guess that's what makes me evil. But then again, who are you to judge me? It's fun to play jokes on your kids, even someone else's kids, but loving parents provide for the needs of their own children. In Matthew chapter 4, it was Satan, the deceiver, who told Jesus to turn these stones into bread. Here in Matthew 7, the opposite is now taking place. Who gives a stone to a child who wants a bread roll? And when certain fish look like a pathetic Parramatta eel, it's easy to serve up a snake instead, isn't it? When we ask God, our Father, for discernment, he doesn't give us deception instead. Did you get that? When we ask our God, our Father, for discernment, he does not give us deception instead. And when we ask our Heavenly Father for wisdom, he gives generously to those who ask him. Our Father loves giving good gifts to his children. You see, prayer is the corrective for condemnation. When it comes to relationships with others, when it comes to life together in the kingdom, before jumping so quickly into judging one another, Jesus invites us to do some self-reflection first. We're quick to condemn and accuse other people, but we are no better than anybody else. In fact, we should know better, because God has been so gracious to us, we need to be humble. Living in salt, as salt and light to impact others means knowing what's going on within us first, knowing what's in our own blind spots, our unknown blind spots. Jesus invites us to first to some self-reflection, and then he invites us to be discerning and not judgmental. If we're lacking in wisdom and discernment, Jesus invites us to ask God who gives generously. So when it comes to living as Christ's disciples, if our lives are going to impact others for the kingdom of heaven, we need to live wisely in our relationships together. And that requires another paradigm shift for us. And that is, we need to move from making judgments to being discerning. Moving from making judgments to being discerning. And so, friends, in light of what you've heard this morning, what is one thing that you need to do right now? I want you to take a moment, got your book with you, there's a space there to write it out. As a result of what you've heard this morning, what's one thing that you need to do right now? Some suggestions. It may be asking God for forgiveness for being so judgmental. It may mean tapping into what's unknown and what are blind spots for you. It may mean asking for forgiveness. It may mean asking for wisdom. It may mean asking for discernment about situations and people. What's one thing that you need to do as a result of what you've heard? And if it's all right with you, I'm going to pray. Merciful God, would you forgive us for being people who are quick to judge? We're quick to see the speck in each other's eyes, but we fail to see the lump of wood in our own. Would you help us to see the lump of wood in our own eye? Would you help us to reflect upon ourselves and how we impact upon others? Would you do such a deep work in us that we not only see our blind spots, but we become aware of what is unknown even to others and to ourselves? Lord Jesus, we're asking for that kind of revelation, a revelation that helps us become aware of who we are, not just so that we can be better people, but so that we might accept who we are before you and that we might accept your love for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. And because of your love for us, would you help us to be wise and humble when it comes to being wronged by others, rather than being quick to judgment? Would you help us to reflect upon ourselves? Would you help us to be discerning? Would you help us to ask for wisdom? Give us your wisdom, we pray, Lord Jesus, in the way that we relate to each other at church, because here is where we learn to be your disciples. Here is where we learn to live for the kingdom. Here is where we get to practice and make mistakes so that we can show the world what it looks like to follow Jesus. So would you help us to be a church that's loving and forgiving, humble, patient, and gentle with one another? Because you've been that way with us. Father, if there's people that we've been judgmental of, if there's people that we've written off and condemned, would you help us to move towards them in restoration, revealing to us what it is about ourselves that needs changing, so that we might come and ask you to change us. And once again, we thank you for Jesus' teaching on what it means to be his disciples. Help us to be people who not only hear your word, but now do it. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.